All right, would you turn with me again in Philippians chapter 3? Philippians chapter 3. I want us to continue in the study in Philippians chapter 3 because that I believe that it would be very appropriate today to do so in view of that which we just discussed in the Sunday school, that we continue in Philippians 3. Would you read with me? In Philippians 3, we'll start in verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am, for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as men as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk with the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, in our Sunday school, we discussed that I believe that verse 11 has nothing to do with a physical, visible resurrection of the saints that was to be looked for in the future, as in verse 20 and 21, but that instead it is a resurrection mentally and spiritually to be had in this life that one must strive for and attain unto. There can be no resurrection without a death, and if there is a death, there certainly must be a resurrection. In other words, if you have accounted yourself dead, then certainly you have to account yourself alive. In other words, if I've accounted myself dead unto sin, if I've accounted myself dead unto the religious system of the past, if I've accounted myself dead unto those things, without a resurrection unto some form of life, some form of mental, moral, spiritual life in the future, then I'm still dead. So therefore, if there is a death, there must be a resurrection. And where there is a resurrection, there must have been a death. And this is very important. For I'm thinking of people today who are trying to embrace the doctrinal standards that are laid down in the scripture for a saint of God today, while they at the same time are trying to live the life that they lived before they ever got saved. I think of the people who were Baptist all their lives, as I was. I was raised a Baptist, joined the Baptist church as a young person, was baptized, and continued as a Baptist. Then I got saved. After I got saved, I continued in the Baptist church for a while, and then I began to see some things there, and I began to die to the conversation of the past. But I had to be resurrected, so to speak, unto new life. There had to come some change in my doctrinal stand. There had to come some change in my spiritual stand, some change in my moral stand, and so forth and so on. And it changed my character. There was a time when you could have asked me if I was a Christian, I would tell you I was a Baptist. I'd never tell you such a thing now. So if there's a death, there'll be a resurrection. But if there's a resurrection, there must have been a death. How can you be resurrected without having first died? If you're walking in newness of life today, if you're walking in a resurrected form of life, that is morally and spiritually and religiously and mentally and whatever, then certainly you must have died. And if you didn't die, you are not walking in a resurrected life. Now there is a passage back there that we covered in the Sunday school that I didn't go into detail in it at that time, but I want us to go back and look at it again. Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, the passage is controversial, and there are many people today who get their doctrinal stand for water baptism out of the passage, and they say that water baptism is a simulation of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, that in the name of Jesus Christ, the candidate is buried in a watery death and burial to rise up to walk in newness of life. Now look in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And may I remark before I go any further that in Philippians 3, for all practical purposes, sin is not involved. A sin is not in the picture in Philippians chapter 3 for all practical purposes. And I'm almost reluctant to say this because there are some people that all they need is just the opportunity to live in sin. They want to live in sin and whatever, and if that be the case with them, then they've not arrived at the truth of Philippians 3:11, although in the context of Philippians 3:11, sin is not the issue. Religion is the issue in the context of Philippians chapter 3, verse 11. And yet, going back to that thing about sin, for instance, I can crucify self. I can die to that religion of my past. I can come out and did come out of the Baptist church. I can cease to claim the doctrinal stand that I claimed as a Baptist. I can cease to brag in and boast in my past as a Baptist, as Paul ceased to brag in and boast in his past in a religious system. But I cannot cease to be what I am by nature. It is a sheer impossibility for me to stop being what I am by nature. Now, I can cease to be what I am mentally, or what I was mentally. I can stop. I can unlearn that which I learned. I was taught the Baptist doctrine, and I can unlearn the Baptist doctrine. That is, I can die to that. I can put it all out of my mind, put it away from me, be resurrected, more or less, where new doctrine is concerned. But I cannot do that physically. Physically, I was born in sin. Physically, I am now a sinner, and I cannot experience the putting away of the man that I am by nature. Now, people tell me they do it, and I don't believe a word of it. Now, I can deny myself the desires of my flesh, but I cannot stop being what I am by nature. I did stop being what I was denominational-wise. I did stop being what I was doctrinally. I died to the denominations. I died to that old doctrine back there. I ceased from that, but I can't cease being what I am by nature. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, which many people want to get out of the Bible if they could, he said, I'm carnal, sold under sin. He said, the good that I would, I do not. The evil which I would not, that I do. If I do then that I would not, I find and on he goes. He said, I find when I would do good, evil is present with me. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And so forth and so on. And so the only way to change that is in a physical, visible, literal resurrection that will take place in the future, that I look forward to. But that is not what Paul is referring to in Philippians 3:11. Paul is referring to something that he could accomplish. I cannot physically raise myself from the dead. Now, I can physically put myself to death. I can take a gun and shoot myself. There are many ways I can do that. I can physically annihilate this old man. I can put him to death. I can do it with a gun or dynamite. There are many ways I can do it. But I cannot raise myself from the dead. But I can mentally, religiously, put my old man to death and be resurrected a new man mentally, spiritually, religiously. And that's what Paul is referring to in Philippians 3. Now, in Romans 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, I'm interested in verse 4 mostly. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. It did not say, therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death. It did not say that. It said we are buried. We are buried with him by baptism into death. Now it'll match Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. In Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live by the flesh, in the flesh I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We are crucified in Christ. Not were, are. In other words, our old sinful man that we are was identified with Jesus Christ in his death, identified with him in his burial, but not in his resurrection. It is not we were buried with him. We are buried. We never rose. The old man never came up. When Jesus died, he died my death. He took upon him my nature. He took upon him my sin and died on Calvary and was buried. I became buried in that tomb and I am still buried. I, the old man, am not resurrected. When Jesus Christ came out of that tomb, he did not come out of there with my sin. The Bible said God made him to be sin for us. Well, on the cross he became my sin. In resurrection he was not my sin. On the cross he was my old man. He was what I am by nature. But in resurrection he was not what I am by nature. I am buried with him by identification into his death. That old man is gone. It's put away in the eyes of God. And God does not see me in my sin. He sees me in his Son, resurrected. Now, the point is, do I want to experience that in my life daily? That's the whole thing, Philippians chapter 3. Now, in Philippians 3, notice in verse 12, not as though I'd already attained, hadn't made it, either already perfect. In other words, I hadn't come to the point of totally and completely being as a resurrected individual. He says, obviously, in Romans chapter 7, I'm carnal, sold under sin, and so forth. And so he hasn't completely accomplished this, although he has died to the old religious life. But I follow after, if I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, God Almighty apprehended the Apostle Paul that he might be that which he wants to be in verse 11. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't grasped on to that yet. I've not accomplished that yet. I haven't attained. I haven't come to that yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. In other words, the life that I had as a in the religion of the Jews back there, and the fact that I was born a Hebrew of the Hebrews and raised a Pharisee and all those things, forgetting all those things that are behind, putting them out, doing away with them, not using them in my ministry today, but doing away with them. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. That is, attaining unto the resurrection as of one born out of the dead. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 14 is an interesting verse. For instance, the word press here, I could use in the sense that I might say that in persecution, people put the pressure on you. I say, well, he's got the pressure being put on him. For instance, the word within itself implies that. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the word persecution is the same word. In other words, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall have the pressure put upon them. They're going to have to bear that pressure. Now notice the use, the way that Paul does it. Turn with me please to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. In other words, they put the pressure on you. Bear the pressure. Don't give in. Don't turn loose. Don't give up. Bear up under that persecution. Bear up under that pressure. While they persecute you, put the pressure on you, bear it. Turn please to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 13. Revelation 12, 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman. The word persecute is the same word. In other words, he puts the pressure on her to try to get her to deny the Lord. He puts the pressure on her in many ways. Notice the way he does it. Go to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Verse 13, he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast that had the wound by a sword and did live, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And it causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. And anybody that doesn't believe that's putting pressure on them have something wrong between their ears. He puts the pressure on, as the religious system puts the pressure on us today. We call it persecution, but they pressure us on every side. I sit down with an individual and start to talk to them about their salvation, and they want to know about, they ask me about smoking cigarettes, they ask me about getting drunk, and then finally we get around to baptism. In fact, to the business, without exception, it happens. The people from PBI, there is not one exception to this rule. There were two ladies came to my house from Pensacola Bible Institute. These two ladies, I invited them in. We sat down and talked. And when those two ladies found out about me and found out what I was and who I was and so forth, they began to ask me about water baptism. But the same people that do that will turn around and go and tell people that I'm trying to put the pressure on them not to be baptized. I don't fool with it anymore with them. If Dr. Ruckman wants to dunk them one time, three times, a half a dozen times, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Ghost, that doesn't make any difference to me. That's his business. But it gets a little bit irritable sometimes when they come around and ask you about baptism. Say, I want to know about this thing about baptism. And then go off and tell people that they came to you and you tried to get them not to be baptized. I went into Brother Pat Burrell's home and talked to three of them. I didn't ask them about baptism. They asked me. And yet the word will go that here we are. We're non-Baptists and we can't talk to anybody about bringing up baptism. Oh, baloney. I listen to Dr. Ruckman on Sunday morning, too. I know what Dr. Ruckman believes. I've got his commentaries, and I listen to him. I've known him for many years. Not being smart aleck, not being sarcasm. Dr. Ruckman is a very brilliant man. I have every respect for the man as a brilliant man. I have respect for him in that sense. And so I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. But when people come to you and put the pressure on you and then go away and lie about it, well, that's more pressure. It's more persecution. Now, Paul said, I press toward. That is, it's like putting on the pressure. I'm reaching forward. In fact, the word, notice the use of the word otherwise. Look in verse 12. Not as though I'd already attained, neither already perfect, but I follow after. The word follow in verse 12 is the word press of verse 14. I follow after. I am running after. The word is used ensue in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Seek peace and ensue it. It's persecute. On and on the thing goes. In other words, Paul is like a man running a race. He's got the pressure on him from every side to stop him from gaining the prize. And this pressure is not in a manner of him reaching out and holding people back and knocking them down. It's their reaching out and holding him back and pressing on to him and putting the pressure on him and trying to trip him up and trying to make him fall and trying to get him to deny the truth that he believes. I press toward the mark. In other words, I follow, I go with the pressure put upon me. Toward is in view of, looking unto, the mark. The word mark there is fascinating. Look in verse 17. Brethren, be followers together me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. The word is used in Romans 16, which please see. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. Well, I press toward the mark, and yet he goes to verse 17 and said, be ye followers together and mark them. It's a sign. In fact, the word in itself means to take heed. It means to consider something. It's used in Galatians chapter 6. Look in Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. Mark yourself, lest thou also be tempted. I have here an old dictionary. It's over 100 years old. An old English dictionary. And this old dictionary gives the word mark as to notice, to observe, to give attention to take note of, take heed, regard, consider, and then they use an expression there to explain. It says, mark the perfect man. And they give another reference that has to do with character. In other words, his character is a mark. Now think about that a minute in the context of Philippians chapter 3. Notice what Paul's mark was. In chapter 3, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteous, which is the law, blameless. That was the mark of Paul. That was what people would consider when they saw Paul. That was what they would take heed to when they heard him preach. That was his mark. That was his character. They could mark his character by that which he spoke, and he would have boasted in those things. He said, I trust in the flesh. He would have well boasted in those things of the flesh. That's his mark. But look what Paul's later mark is. His aim is verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. In other words, Paul's character, his mark, that which he takes heed to and considers, is to be one as if raised from the dead. Having died to those things back there, resurrected to these over here. How can I mark the Apostle Paul now? I can mark him as one forgetting those things which are past and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now go back again in verse 14. I urge myself forward. Press. In fact, the business in this thing about persecution, I believe there's a possibility that 1 Corinthians chapter 9 might have something to do with this. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth a prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth with the master is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible, and it isn't easy to be temperate. In other words, intemperate things will put the pressure on you. And so it's hard to be temperate. In other words, you have to die to some things to be temperate in all things. Verse 26, I therefore so run, I press forward, I push myself, persecute myself, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth air, but I keep under my body, I pressure my body, I push my body, I put it under pressure, persecuting it, so to speak, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. All right, then in Philippians 3, verse 12, I press toward the mark. The mark for the prize is forgetting those things behind and gaining those things which are before. In other words, the mark is to gain that thing that he's referring to in the passage. What is it? Being as one resurrected out from the dead. That's the mark. What is Paul's mark? To walk through this life as if he had already been buried in a literal grave and resurrected to walk in newness of life. That's his mark. I press toward the mark. Associated, I can say, with the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, I want the prize. There is a prize that I can be had that is with this high calling that is mine. But to gain that prize, there is a mark I must attain unto. This mark includes moral character. It includes spiritual character, mental character. This character, being as one raised from the dead, having died to the old character and living unto the new. Verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect, that is, made perfect in Christ Jesus, as in Ephesians. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. We are, well, go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. In other words, it's that which we receive by grace through faith. Alright, Philippians 3, 15. Let us therefore as men as be perfect, having been made perfect in Christ, be thus minded. Then our attitude should be the same as the Apostle Paul. If we want the crown, then we've got to suffer the cross. We've got to put the pressure on ourselves. We got to persecute self, crucify self, and be raised from the dead, so to speak, spiritually, mentally, religiously. In other words, new ideals, new aims, new goals, and whatever. Let us therefore as many as be perfect, but thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained. In other words, we haven't perfected ourselves yet, as in verse 12. Not already perfect, but where we've attained, let us walk by the same rule that we had in getting there. Let us mind the same thing. Let us mind the same thing that Paul is referring to, putting away the things that are past, reaching forth unto things that are before. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Now the word mark here is going to include character. Now watch. For as many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now, my personal opinion is there are two ways you can look at verse 18 and 19. I believe that it includes two kinds of people. I believe it includes a religious kind of people. That is, there are religious people who walk, and they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. That is not to say that they haven't received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's not to say they're not saved. They are saved. But they're enemies to the cross of Christ in the sense of the gospel of chapter 1, verse 27. Look in chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In other words, they're enemies of the gospel, of the cross, because they do not use the preaching of the cross in the dispensation of grace in order to bring to unity the divisions that are there, denominational minded. A man who is satisfied to just preach salvation by the cross and not preach the unity of the brethren by the cross and not preach the unity of Ephesians 4 and the unity of Philippians chapter 1 is an enemy of the cross. Now there's the other side of the lost. Notice them, verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. The interpretation of the passage, I would say, would be lost people. an application in the passage could be preachers today who are denominational minded reject the truth of the cross, reject the truth of using the cross to bring unity. Now, notice these in the passage. Go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. I think they're easy to identify. Verse 13, Matthew 7:13, enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the great gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and there is the way which leadeth unto life, few there be that find it. There are two ways. This bunch that are enemies of the cross in the context of Philippians chapter 3 are those that are going the broad way. They're preaching works for salvation and so forth. Look in Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9. Romans 9, verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. Again, look in 2 Peter chapter 2. I think Peter refers to them. I think they go right on. They'll be there in the tribulation, and they're in the church today, but they go right on into the tribulation. Notice 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there will false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. They are enemies to the cross of Christ. They do not walk based upon the cross. Their salvation is not based upon Jesus Christ died for my sins, was buried, and rose again for my justification, and I believe on what he did for me and that it is sufficient. They preach, yes, Jesus died for me, but there's more to it than that. They preach, yes, salvation is by grace through faith, but there's more to it than that. You got to live it, you got to hold out, you got to work. And they use James chapter 2. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son? And they don't know what they're talking about when they read the passage. All right. Paul said then, mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. Well, I mark them by their conversation. Verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven. Theirs is not. They mind earthly things. In other words, that mark they have in mind, as in verse 14, is not crucifixion of the old man, doing away with that old and putting on the new. Their mark, I can mark their character by the very fact that they boast in being baptized for remission of sins, having repented, having stopped doing the things they used to do and started doing good things now, having received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. I can mark them by their conversation, and they do not boast in the cross. But instead of boasting in the cross, they boast in their own works, which make them enemies of the cross. And I'm to mark them, consider them, take heed, give heed, and bear up, and don't give in to their evil doctrine. All right. Next week in Sunday school, Lord willing, we'll take up where we left off here today.